Now we turn with me, please, to the book of Numbers in chapter 8. The book of Numbers in the Old Testament. In chapter 8. I will read from verse number 1. Verse 1 of Romans, or of Numbers chapter 8. Now this may seem a very uninteresting chapter. Some trouble with the mic. Okay? Now if I say this may seem a very uninteresting chapter, it may seem a very, very deep chapter, and so it is. But I'm not interested in the deep things. I'm only interested in a very simple truth that'll come out of it. What we have in chapter 8 of the book of Numbers is the cleansing of the Levites. The cleansing of the Levites. So we read chapter 8. So verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, and say unto him, When thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light over against the candlestick. And Aaron did so, he lighted the lamps thereof, over against the candlestick, as the Lord commanded Moses. And the work of the candlestick was of beaten gold, unto the shaft thereof, unto the flowers thereof, was beaten work, according unto the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses, so he made the candlestick. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the Levites from among the children of Israel, and cleanse them. And thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purifying upon them, and let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bullock with his meat offering, even fine flour mingled with oil, and another young bullock shalt thou take for a sin offering. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice particularly verse number 11, that they may execute the service of the Lord. Verse 12, And the Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullocks, and thou shalt offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering unto the Lord, to make an atonement for the Levites. And thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons, and offer them for an offering unto the Lord. Thus shalt thou separate the Levite from among the children of Israel, and the Levite shall be thine. And after that shall the Levites go in to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt cleanse them, and offer them for an offering. For they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel, instead of such as open every womb, even instead of the firstborn of all the children of Israel, have I taken them unto me. For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. And I have taken the Levites for all the firstborn of the children of Israel. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron unto his sons, from among the children of Israel, to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation, to make an atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come nigh unto the sanctuary. And Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so did the children of Israel unto them. And the Levites were purified, and they washed their clothes, and Aaron offered them as an offering before the Lord. And Aaron made an atonement for them to cleanse them. And after they went, the Levites in to do the service in the tabernacle of the congregation before Aaron and before his sons, as the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so did they unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This is it that belongeth unto the Levites, from 25 years old and upward, they shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And from the age of 50 years they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof, and shall serve no more, but shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation, to keep the charge, and shall do no service. Thus shalt thou do unto the Levites, touching their charge. Now, one other wee verse just in chapter 7, the tail end of chapter 7, the very last verse, verse 89. And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of testimony from between the two cherubims, and he spake unto him. Now the Lord blesses the reading of his precious word. Now there's a number of Christians, most of us I'm sure, in this meeting tonight, and I want to address myself to the Christians. And I want to point out that whenever you trusted Christ as your Savior, you took on upon yourself three things to do before the Lord. First and foremost, to worship Him. Secondly, to walk for Him. And thirdly, to serve Him. Now really, all the Christian life is divided into those three parts, if you really think of it. We find that all the teaching of the New Testament concerning Christians is all in these three categories. We find it that we might worship Him. We do that whenever we pray. We do that whenever we remember the Lord upon the first day of the week. We do that so many, many different ways. Just a little appreciation in our heart for what the Lord has done. A little thank you from our heart. We find that this is praise, this is worship. And we find that God has collected His people together in little companies for the very purpose that we might have collective worship. That's why God doesn't let us all go home to heaven just our own wee way, you know. That's why the wisdom of God gathered the Christians together in little companies, in assemblies, that they might have collective worship together. And then we find that once, of course, you're a Christian, people expect you to be different. They expect your walk to be clean. They expect you to be different from the man of the world. And they would say, you know, so-and-so saved, you know, so-and-so has got saved, he's now a Christian. And they expect you to behave like a Christian. They expect you to walk like a Christian. And they expect you not to live like the man that's going down to the pit. And then the third thing about a Christian, of course, is he wants to serve his Lord. And you know, there's so many ways that we can serve our Lord. We can serve our Lord by preaching the gospel. Now, I'm not talking about full-time men. You can serve the Lord by visiting the sick. You can serve the Lord by taking care of the hall. You can serve the Lord by giving out gospel tracts. You can even serve the Lord by praying for people, as Anna did. It says concerning Anna in Luke chapter 2, that she ceased not to serve God with fastings and prayers night and day. She was serving God in this way of praying. And you know, I'm sure you could think of a lot of different ways that you could praise the Lord and that you could serve the Lord. And we find that really our little Christian life is divided up into those three categories. Now, whenever you look at this very, very carefully, it's the service that I'm interested in just now. It's the service. And whenever you take the three together, for instance, we find that, well, in the very early chapters of Genesis, you get this. I pointed out to you one day last week that there were eight men in Genesis. Now, bypassing the first man for a moment or two, the second man was Abel, the third man was Enoch, and the fourth man was Noah. And these men come to the forefront of the book of Genesis. Now, you look at Abel, and you will find that he's a man that worshipped. He offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And you look at Enoch, and it says that Enoch walked with God. And you look at Noah. Noah was a very busy person. He was building an ark. He was serving. And he was a preacher of righteousness. And therefore, in those three categories, those three men, we get these three categories coming out. We find that there's worship. We find that there's walk. And of course, there's witness or service. Now, if I say it, it's that point of service that I'm interested in just now. God expects us all to serve, every one of us that are saved. And you know what, if you look at this very, very carefully, well, that's one of our titles. You think of all the different things that Christians are called in the Bible. They're called Christians. Three times over, you get the word Christian in the New Testament. They're called saints. They're called brethren. They're called believers. They're called disciples. And we find that there's a lot of names that the Christians are called. And each time we find this name, there's always a certain, shall we say, teaching behind it. Whenever it says we're Christians, it means that we're followers of Christ. Whenever it says we're brethren, it means we're in the one family. Whenever it says we're saints, we belong to heaven, we're made holy, and so on. But you know, one of the titles that the Christians have is a servant or a bond slave. And I don't think that's just of the apostles. I think that that's true of every Christian. I find that we're born slaves. We are born slaves. You know, we find that our Lord Jesus Christ was a servant. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a son, just the same as we are. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a priest, just the same as we are. But our Lord Jesus Christ was a servant down here. And God said concerning him, "Behold my servant, behold my servant." And you know, we must remember that Mark's gospel from beginning to end is the gospel of the servant. And Mark says direct, now I'm not going to talk about a king so much. He says, I leave that to Matthew. And I'm not going to talk about a priest, I leave that to Luke. I'm going to talk about one who is a servant. And we find that Mark in his gospel speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ being a servant. And I'm sure you've heard many, many times, and the Scofield Bible tells you at the very beginning of the gospel of Mark, that Mark is the gospel of the servant. So we find that it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, served down here. How much more should we? And we find that service for God is very, very important. Another thing we must remember, that our future occupation in heaven is not only to worship and praise him, but also to serve him. The very last chapter in the book of the Revelation, chapter 22, verse number 3, it says, the Lamb shall be in the midst of them, and his servant shall serve him. His servant shall serve him. And no doubt, while it's true, the little word forever is not there, yet you know, you feel like saying, his servant shall serve him forever. For we find that the close of the book of the Revelation goes into the eternal state. And so we find that what we're going to do in heaven is serve the Lord Jesus. And we ought to be serving him down here in some measure or other. Now, unfortunately, there's an awful lot of Christians, and they're Christians all right, and they're saved, but you know, they're doing nothing for the Lord. They're doing absolutely nothing for the Lord. They never witness. They never visit. They don't do much as far as the assembly meetings are concerned. They don't take any public part. And they just come and they go, and they come and they go. And their little life is fleeting away, and we find that really there's nothing to present to God. Now remember that at the judgment seat of Christ, God is going to judge us as servants. In the past, he judged us as sinners. He says, you're sinners, so he judged us in the person of Christ. Christ died for our sins. Here and now, he judges us as sons. And we find that we're sons of the King, and we find that there's a discipline that comes into our lives because we're sons of God. But at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to judge me as a servant. My works, what I have done for him, how I have served him down here, that's what's going to be taken up at the judgment seat of Christ. Now we find that service therefore is very, very important because it's possible for me to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and have very, very little to offer the Lord. That my life could be wasted down here. That I could be so occupied with this world and so occupied with my business and with my home and other things that really there's so little time in my life to serve God. Now that's a very, very bad situation. And let me tell you another little thing that those that serve the Lord will understand and know. And that is there's a joy in service. There's a real joy in service. I think it was you folk that I told one night last week. If it wasn't, it must have been Oklahoma City. I forget what all I preach on. But you know, I was just saying, whether you folk or the other, that I was at a prayer meeting one night. And a man came out and said, that was a dreadful prayer meeting. That was an awful prayer meeting. I slept all through it, he said. It was so boring. But you know, he didn't help it in any way because he didn't take any part. And you know, another brother came over to me and he said, that was a great prayer meeting. I really enjoyed it. But you know, he prayed. And he got a joy out of it because he took part. The other man thought it was a waste of time because he did nothing. And you know, you find that as you get your hands into things, as you begin to do things for God, you enjoy it. At least I do. I love to preach the gospel. I remember a chap telling me not too long ago back home, he put it this way. He says, I love to preach the gospel. I get a great kick out of preaching the gospel, he said. Now, I just wouldn't put it like that. But nevertheless, I know what he meant. I meant that he enjoyed it. It was a real joy to him to take up the Lord Jesus and present him before men. And you know, I find the people that do a little service for the Lord, they feel great after it. You know, if you speak to a soul, if you get an opportunity, and this opportunity just comes along and someone starts talking about the scriptures or something, you know, and then you start talking about the Lord Jesus to them, and you start to witness, you know what I'm going to tell you? A glow fills your heart. Now, isn't that right? I'm sure you have experienced it yourselves. There's just a joy comes into your heart whenever you witness. It just seems to be that the joy of the Lord fills your heart and soul whenever you have taken up the sword for Him. And so it is indeed as we preach the gospel, as we visit the sick, and all these things, there's a joy in it. And we find it recompensated by a joy down here and a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Now we find that service is very, very essential, and that's what I'm interested in just now. Now let me point out that there are three essential things for service. Three essential things. I'm not interested in the whole three, I'm only interested in one of them. But let me point out the three essential things for service. First and foremost, there must be a fitness. After all, God doesn't want to use round pegs and square holes, as very often we get. God wants to use a man to preach who can preach. And He wants to use a person who can witness to witness. And He wants to use a person who's good with his hands to use his hands. And so on and so on. And we find that first and foremost, God fits us to do certain things. You go into a workshop, one man is doing one thing, another man is doing another thing, another man is doing this thing, and you come over to the man and say, why are you not doing his job? Well, I was trained to do this job, you say. I don't know anything about that job. I leave that to him. And then you go over to this man, why are you not doing his job? Oh, well, now listen, this is what I was trained for. You see, I went to school and I learned this job. And this is what I'm good. I'm qualified to do this job. So first and foremost, there's fitness. There's fitness to do the work that God wants you to do. And the second thing that's essential in service is this, that there must be a divine appointment. Now, we find that the fitness and the appointment, generally speaking, go together. If God has given you the ability to do something, He expects you to do it. And we find that with the Apostle Paul, there was first and foremost a fitness, and then there was a time that he was definitely called. But as far as our everyday service is concerned, I would suggest to you that you get that calling the very time that you're fitted. And if you have the qualification to do a thing for God, God has called you to it, and He expects you to do it. And if you know your Bible very, very well, God doesn't expect you to keep your mouth closed and never speak about the Scriptures and never pass on to others the good things that you have learned. And if you're very, very good at visiting and just know how to say the right thing at the right time to one that's sick and one that's in pain or one passing through trial, God expects you to do that. And God has fitted you for the very purpose and called you for that very thing. And so God expects us to do the things that we can do. You know, there's a woman come in one day to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus was thinking about the cross, thinking about His death, thinking about His suffering. He got absolutely no sympathy from any of the disciples. No, sir, none whatsoever. Actually, at that time, the disciples were fighting amongst themselves who should be the greatest in the kingdom that was to come. And there the Lord Jesus was time and time again telling them about His death, but they couldn't enter into it. Do you know why? They were so occupied with themselves. Whenever you're occupied with yourself, you'll not think of the Lord Jesus. But then, whenever they were supper at one time, in comes a girl called Mary. She never said a word, you know. She never said her word. She knew her place amongst men, as it were. And she come down, and she wept at the very feet of Christ. And she took an alabaster box of ointment, spikenard, very precious, and she break that box upon the person of the Lord Jesus. The rest of the disciples began to murmur. Instead of the disciples saying, now, why didn't I do that? Why didn't I think of that? Instead of great John, you know, who was always so close to the person of Christ, instead of him saying, now why didn't I think of that? Judas, he was the first one. He says, this is a dreadful waste. Why, that money could have been sold for 300 pence, or that ointment could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. You know, he wasn't thinking of the poor. As you all know, he was thinking of himself. He wanted to steal the money. And once he made that suggestion, they all made that suggestion. And then the Lord spoke. He says, let her alone. She has done what she could. And we find that the Lord Jesus didn't expect her to do any more than she has done. The Lord Jesus never expects us to go beyond that which we can do. But He expects us to do what we can do. And if we have the ability to do a certain thing, God expects us to do it. And so we find that here's two very essential things as far as service is concerned. There's the fitness to do the work and the allowance of God. God allowing us to do it, or calling us to do it. And thirdly, our lives must be clean. You see, if our lives are not clean, you cannot expect God to bless your service. If your life is not clean, the people will not listen to you, nor will they take your service. And we find that our life, therefore, must be clean. It must be pure. And that's where the cleansing of the Levites comes in. And now we've got at last to our little chapter, and we find that the Moses is told by God, now these Levites are going to serve me. They're going to serve me. And they're going to serve the people. And they're going to serve you, Moses. And they're going to serve the sons of Aaron. But before they can serve, we find that there was a ritual to go through. A ritual which was only done once with these people. But we find that the significance of it in the New Testament shows that with us it is a continual thing. A continual cleansing. In other words, we find, be ye holy that bear the vessels of the Lord, or be ye clean. And we find that the Apostle Peter, speaking to those Christians in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, you people that are serving the Lord and so on, he says, you're calling on the Father. Well now, he says, listen what the Father says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And even though you're being persecuted, and even though you're passing through trial, yet the cleansing of the life is still a very essential thing in the Christian. Now it's interesting to see that those three things go together. For instance, I have a little verse written down here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, chapter 4, the Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy. He says, be thou an example of the believers in word, in behavior, in spirit, in purity. And whenever we look at this, we find that he's pointing out, now Timothy, your life, it must be clean. And previous to that, he had also pointed out in the very same chapter, he points out, now Timothy, he says, God has appointed you. And he says, God has fitted you. He says, remember, he said, the gift that's given to you. In other words, Timothy had got a gift. God had given him a fitness. And then he says, you know, God called you to it. There was a laying on of the hands of the elders who showed that they had the confidence in you and they appointed you to serve in this way. Now he says, Timothy, I want you to be an example of the believers. I want your life to be clean, above board, clean before God and clean before man. And this is something which is very, very essential. The life must be clean. Now that's where the Levites come in. And what we are going to do is just look at these Levites just for a moment or two. And let me point out, first and foremost, before we look at them in any degree of scrutiny, let us notice first and foremost that they certainly were fitted by the work. They were fitted by the fact that they were redeemed. And they had a special calling that you read of in chapter 3 and chapter 4 of this very book. And they have got this divine calling, and they have got the fitness, and we find that everything according to this is all laid down for them. But here's the essential thing. We find that now before they can enter upon that service for God, in carrying those vessels, and looking after the big curtains, and looking after the boards and the bars and everything else, before that they can enter that work, there must be first and foremost the cleansing. Now, we find that, first and foremost, God does a very interesting thing here. You know, I have said before, maybe here, I don't know, but if I haven't said it here, I say it now. And if I have said it before, well, it's worth repeating. That we find that not only what God says is important, but the very order in which things are said is just as important. And notice that in chapter 7 we get the voice of God. The voice of the living God. And then in chapter 8 we get a description of the lampstand. And then at that very point we have the cleansing of the Levites. As if God were saying, now look at the dignity of the service. You're associated with God who has spoken. And the Lord Jesus who has revealed himself. In other words, you and your little service, you're associated with divine persons. Divine persons. Now we find that as far as our everyday service is concerned, as working outside, well, you know, you obey your master. And you look upon your master as having a dignity. And you look upon the master as having a position. After all, he owns the firm. He sits on the big desk, you know, and he has all the authority. Well, you find that that Moses, first and foremost, or the Lord through Moses, links his voice and the lampstand, speaking of God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, because the oil of the lamp speaks of the work of the Spirit. The Trinity is brought in. And to think that God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit should take up the like of me to make use of me and make me a channel of blessing in this world down here.
marvel of marvels. You know, the Apostle Paul, thinking about this very thing, he said, you know, God, who is rich in mercy. He says, you know, he hath appointed me, hath enabled me, hath appointed me, putting me into the work, putting me into the work. And he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding great. And we find that the Apostle Paul marveled at the wonderful grace of God, that you could take up a character like him, who used to persecute the church, and then use him in the service of God. Now, we all could say that if we take a look at ourselves. What were we before God saved us? Dust and ashes. Sinners on the broad way. And that God should not only save us, but want to use us. And want to make us instruments in his hands down here for the fullness of his work and for the blessing to mankind. Wonderful that God should do that. And so we find that here is the cleansing of the Levites. Now notice three things about them. First and foremost, there's a personal thing. We find that there's one or two very personal acts that were done here that are very, very significant. And then secondly, there's offerings. And these offerings are very, very important. We find that there's three substantial offerings. There's a sin offering, a burnt offering, and a meal offering. But we needn't worry about those. And then thirdly, we find that the whole congregation are involved. All the people are brought together. Now I want you to notice first and foremost the personal things. Now there was three personal things done. First and foremost, they were sprinkled with water. Pure water. Moses got all these Levites all together. How many of them there were, I'm not just so familiar with at the moment. And he sprinkled them all with water. Pure water. They were all sprinkled. Every one of them were sprinkled with water. This is not baptism now, of course. This has nothing to do with baptism. This is only the Levites were sprinkled with water for this service that we're going to do. First and foremost, they were sprinkled with water. Sprinkled with water. And then the second thing was that they had to take a razor, put it all over their flesh. Shave away all the hair. Now it was only done once. And so they shaved themselves, all their flesh, with a razor. That's the way it's described there. And then the third thing they were to do was to wash their clothes. Wash their clothes. Wash all their clothes. Wash them nice, clean, and put them on. Now that's the three things that they had to do. First and foremost, they were sprinkled with water. Moses sprinkled water all over them. And then he left it to themselves to shave themselves, you see, with the razor, shave off all their hair. And then, thirdly, they were to wash their clothes. Now, the first thing Moses did, the other two, they did themselves. Oh, it shows us the accuracy of Holy Scripture. In other words, whenever it comes to personal cleansing, this is what it's all about. First and foremost, what does that sprinkling represent? Moses got that sprinkling and he washed them. He washed them, as it were. Let me tell you what the Lord Jesus Christ did in John chapter 13. He washed the disciples' feet. And I would suggest to you that there's a great link between this sprinkling of the Levites and the washing of the disciples' feet. Oh, says Peter, you'll not wash my feet. You'll not wash my feet. The Lord Jesus says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. He didn't mean that he wasn't saved. He meant that he couldn't have part with him. He didn't say, you have no part in me. He says, you have no part with me. You can't stand alongside me and work unless your feet are washed. And then Jesus went on to explain, whenever a man is bathed all over, he don't need to wash anything except his feet. Now, they didn't bath like you have. Some of your houses have 2 and 3 rooms. In those days, they didn't have bathrooms inside. In those days, they went out to the river. And they washed themselves in the river. But on the way up again, their feet got all sandy. And so what they did was, at the door, they just washed their feet. Now, this is the Lord Jesus, I've washed you all over. There's this initial washing. Once and for all, you are washed from all your sin the moment that you trusted in Christ. But as you journey home to heaven, you get defiled by the way, you know. You might hear somebody cursing, or you might do something that you shouldn't do. You might flare into temper or something. This is all the fighting. As the Lord Jesus, I'll take care of that. I'll give you a continual washing. A continual washing. And the Lord Jesus Christ, our great advocate in heaven, well, that's what it speaks of. The Lord said to Peter, what I do know, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. And afterwards, also Peter was able to understand it. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of John's Gospel, washed him, as it were, in the... And so we find that first and foremost, there's this sprinkling. And then we find that these men had to take the razor and put it all over their flesh, all over their flesh, and it mentions their flesh in that way. It doesn't exactly say they're to shave off the hair. It says they're to pass the razor over their flesh. Now, of course, the flesh produces hair, isn't that right? Now, let me tell you, the flesh in Scripture speaks of meat. It speaks of my own strength. Paul in the Galatian epistle speaks of the works of the flesh, and he speaks about being made perfect by the flesh, having begun in the Spirit. Are you now made perfect by the flesh? What he means is, in our own strength, doing a thing. In our own strength, on my own way, doing a thing. Ah, do you see what these men are doing? They are putting away everything that the flesh would produce. They're passing a razor over their head, over their face, over their arms, and so on. They're putting away that which the flesh produces. Now, I'll tell you what the flesh produces. First and foremost, the flesh produces to do things in his own way, not God's way. That's what the flesh does. The flesh says, there's a better way to do that. There's a better way to do it. And what about Scripture? That doesn't matter about Scripture. We find that the flesh will never consider what God says. And we find that whenever God makes it very, very clear something in the Holy Scripture that God wants his people to do in service, we find that the flesh will put it aside. I'll serve the Lord my own way. That's the flesh. And then we find that whenever we serve the Lord, we can only serve him as he helps us and as he enables us. And unless he blesses my service, I'll get nowhere. But how many men and women and others try to serve the Lord in their own strength. Looking to themselves as if I have the gift and I have the personality and I have the ability to do this and build this thing up. You have no such thing. And anything that you would build up by the flesh is spurious and will not last. Will not last. Oh, you always know what the flesh produces. It's always a great test. You get a man and we find that he's a very, very great man, you know. And we find that, well, he preaches very, very well and preaches very, very flowery and all the rest. And the crowds come to hear him. And while he's there, the crowds are there. But wherever he goes, away goes the crowd. You know what I'm going to tell you? The whole thing is of the flesh. It was all produced. Or let me tell you, anything that the Spirit of God produces stays. It is lasting. Anything that the Spirit of God produces will remain. And whenever Christians come to an assembly and gather to the name of the Lord Jesus, and they have been produced by the Spirit of God, they'll stay in the assembly no matter what happens. And they'll not leave it. Because they know that this is God's place. And they know that the Spirit of God has brought them there. And they will not gather to the personality of any man. Or to anything like that. We find that they're gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's what the Spirit produces. And so we find that with these men here, the razor went all over them. You know, I could spend a lot of time just talking about the flesh. Oh, the flesh is very, very subtle. And sad to say, most of our service can be done in the flesh. And we've got to be very, very careful that we're not looking to number one to produce anything. Our whole dependence must be on the Spirit of God to produce what was going to be done. And then the third thing that they were to do was to wash their clothes. Take your clothes and wash them. In other words, that's what was seen by men outside. Oh, look at his nice clean garments. Look at his nice clean clothes. For instance, if the man's clothes were all covered with mud and clay and everything else, they would say, oh, there's a man who never washes himself, you know. There's a man who's not very clean. In other words, we find that the clothes were for the outward appearance. The clothes were for the eyes of man. The sprinkling was done by God, mark you. Done by God. But the cutting off of the flesh was done by the people themselves, the Levites themselves. And the washing of the garments was done by the people. In other words, we have a responsibility in service to produce things by the Spirit and not look to ourselves. Because once I put myself to it and the flesh to it, the whole thing's ruined. And secondly, I must have a good report of them that are without. Timothy had this. Timothy had a good report of them that were without. Paul said that, and the book of the Acts says it. And we find that as far as Timothy is concerned, people looked upon him and said, his garments are clean. His garments are clean. Now, it's nice to see that the Lord Jesus is the servant of Mark's gospel, as I said already. And you would be surprised the many references in Mark's gospel to the purity of the life of the Lord Jesus. You would be surprised. And you will find that certain indications in the other gospels that give a story whenever it comes to Mark, Mark will emphasize the personal purity of the Lord Jesus. Not that the others don't, but it is really Mark's servant, Mark's subject. Let me give you a little case in point. You take the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. We find that Matthew tells us, Luke and Mark. Those three Gospels tell us about the Lord being transfigured. But note the difference. As far as Matthew is concerned, he's occupied with his faith. He says, his faith did shine as the sun. You see, he's speaking about a king. And the sun, of course, that's reigning, that reigns over the sky, you know, is a type of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. As the sun shall reign in righteousness. And you know, as far as the garments are concerned, Matthew just says, his garments missing. Whenever you come to Luke, we find that he is not so much occupied with the face, he just says his countenance was altered, and his garments missing, and he's occupied with the conversation that's carried on, that they're going to accomplish at Jerusalem. For Luke is the gospel of the priest, and the Lord's going to offer himself without spot at Jerusalem. But Mark is the gospel of the sermon. And here's what Mark says. His garments were white as snow, that no fuller on earth could white them. In other words, he's speaking of the spotless, blameless character of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the servant. And it's marked with the gospel of the servant that draws the emphasis to the purity of the Lord Jesus. His garments were white, and he gives two illustrations. White as snow, that no laundry man could make them as white as his garments. No fuller, the word fuller is a laundry man. And no Chinese laundry or anything else could get the garments as white. There are none of these purses or any of these mixtures that you use in your washing machine. There's nothing could have got the garments of Christ as white. In other words, we find that the gospel is emphasizing the purity of the life of the Lord Jesus. And a garment speaks of character in Scripture. Garment always speaks of character. And so here we find that they wash their garments. They wash their clothes. In other words, people see the lovely character outside. And let me tell you, if they don't see that nice character, they'll not listen to you whenever you witness to them. Or they'll not listen to you whenever you minister the word. And we find that if you're not obedient to Holy Scripture, you will find that the Christians will have no confidence in you. And you will find that here are three very interesting and essential things. So first and foremost, there was that which is personal. And then secondly, there's these offerings. And such a range of offerings. And let me say this quickly because I want to get past this little point. I don't want to get occupied with it. There's a sin offering, there's a burnt offering, there's a meal offering. Now these three offerings speak of Christ. Now in a word, do you know what the sin offering speaks of? The sin offering speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ dying for you as a sinner. That's what it is. Is the Lord Jesus Christ offering himself without spot to God for your sins and for mine. Whereas the burnt offering speaks of the Lord Jesus not so much as dying for sin, as wholly for God. His life was dedicated to God. And the meal offering is the Lord Jesus Christ down here, the fine flower, that lovely, lovely, perfect life that was seen by God and men, mingled by the Spirit or with the oil. In other words, what is coming before these people? Is that their acceptance is in the person of Christ. Before I can take up any service, I first and foremost must have a link with these offerings. In other words, what the Scripture just simply teaches us is that you must be saved before you can serve God. Sad to say, there's a whole lot of people who don't understand that, and the denominations round about. There's men and they're not born again, and they represent God in platforms. There's so many people saying that they're born again, and they know absolutely nothing about it. And they're going about doing little charities and little services for God, and those services are not accepted until there's the hands laid upon these offerings. Identification with the death of Christ. In other words, I look at the sin offering and I say, that has made an end of all my sins of commission, the sins that I have done. And then I look at the burnt offering and I say, that has taken care of all the things that I should have done, the sins of omission, the things that I omitted in my life, for one is as much a sin as the other. And then I look at the meal offering and say, there's my perfect example, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm linked to serve with him. And we find that they put their hands upon these offerings. And we find that they're identifying themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. But then I want you to notice something else. There's the people. And we find that all the people come and they lay hands upon the Levites. Now, how they did that, I don't know. I suppose that they all passed around and laid their hands upon each one as they went. I don't know. But it says that the people laid hands upon the Levites. All the people. All the congregation. Now, what's the significance of that? Maybe two or three things. First and foremost, the people had confidence in these Levites to do the work for them. They had confidence. Now you must have the confidence of your brethren and sisters before you can take up any service for God. I remember praying with another dear preacher back home, and I'll never forget it. He prayed this little prayer. He says, Lord, we give thee thanks that we have the confidence of thy dear people to preach the gospel of the grace of God. And I thought that was lovely, and I thought it was true. That the brethren have confidence in us, knowing that we'll be sound in doctrine, knowing that we'll preach with sincerity. And that's what he meant, that the brethren have confidence in him. Do you know if the brethren have no confidence in you, are they going to accept your service? And we find that these people laid their hands upon the Levites. We have confidence in them. If you're disobedient to Holy Scripture, you think that the rest of the Christians are going to listen to you? If you're in your life day by day, perhaps mingling with the ungodly and being like them, and like those that go down to the pit, do you think the Christians are going to have confidence in your service? Oh no. We find that you must have the confidence of God's people. And so here it is pointed out. And then also there's another point comes out. The very fact that they lay hands upon them, they're accepting what God has given. For it distinctly says that these Levites are a gift. A gift from God. God says that. I'm giving them as a gift to you, to Aaron, to the sons, to the people. They're a gift. And they were to be offered before the Lord as a wave offering. As a wave offering. A love offering. In other words, the love of God to the people gives gifts. The Lord Jesus Christ, the risen head, gives gifts unto man. And we find that we've got to accept those gifts from the Lord. Now, we mightn't like the personality of a man. But you know, if his life is clean, and he's sound in doctrine, and he's able to do the job, you'll have to accept him, whether you like him or not. Because he's a gift from the risen head. The Apostle Peter, you know, he let all the Christians down. He let the Lord Jesus down. He denied that he knew the Lord. But nevertheless, the Lord had appointed him to do something. He had given him the keys of the kingdom. Whatever that means, we're not going to go into now. But the Lord had confidence in him just the same. And we find that the Lord, before men, pointed out, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, three times over in front of the other disciples. It wasn't so much for Peter's benefit, it was for the benefit of these men. In other words, they're going to have to listen to Peter's ministry, whether they like it or not. For God had raised up Peter, and that was it. And even though he made a little slip, well, after all, they all did. They all forsook him and fled. One was really no better than the other. They'd be quick to criticize the Apostle Peter, but they all fell into the same fear. Later on in chapter 1 of the book of the Acts, the Apostle Peter gets up with tremendous confidence and preaches the word, and immediately the sins do what he commanded them from Holy Scripture. In other words, they're accepting the gift of the risen head. They've got beyond the personality of the man. The man has been raised up by God. And I'm not just speaking about full-time workers, I'm speaking about each one of you and the little service that you seek to render unto the Lord. You find that others have got to accept it. On the condition, as I say, that your life is clean, like the Levites, and that you're fitted for the work. Another very interesting thing comes out is that these Levites are responsible to the people. Not only must the people accept them, but the Levites, their service is not only to God, but it's for the people. That no plague comes upon the people, God points out. It is for the people. And therefore, you know, in my little service, it is not for me. I don't know of any service that I'm allowed to do in Holy Scripture that is directed towards myself. Service is always towards others. Always towards others. And so in the visitation, it's the person who's sick that you do the service to. In teaching, it's your audience. And looking after the hall, it's all the Christians, not for yourself. And we find that service is always towards others for the profit of the company. That's the way it's brought out there in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. We find that the gift is given for the profit of the company, not for the profit of number one, not to draw attention to myself, but the profit of others. And in my life and service here, therefore, I can't do what I think because I'm not in the matter. Nor am I to consider myself, my rights, and what I think I want to do, and my conviction. It's a question of, it's for others. It's for others. And my whole life down here should be geared in my service to be a blessing to others. To be a blessing to others. And notice how that here, these people are responsible, these Levites are responsible to the people. They have a responsibility to them. And every one of us, God expects us to be doing things towards our brethren, towards our sisters, and towards the sinners outside, or somewhere or other, to help on the work, not for myself. My own self comes by my worship and my prayer and reading of the scriptures, but I find that my service is directed towards others. Directed towards others. And it's not a question of preaching to see how good we can preach. It's a question of preaching to see, can I be a blessing to my brethren and sisters? To see, can I help them? To see that somehow can I stir them up, or teach them something, or impart some blessing to them, that would be an encouragement to them. Three things follow, which I'm not going to go into in detail. From verse number 16 to 19, the Lord claims them as mine. They're mine, he says. They belong to me, not ourselves. And we don't please ourselves, we please the Lord. And the third thing is brought out for verses 19 to 22, is obedience. They did as God commanded Moses, and thus emphasized in those three verses. They did that. They carried it out. And the last thing from verse 23 to the end is that from 25 years on, they were to serve. And stop at 50 years of age. Now, I don't think for one moment that I'm suggesting that you all stop serving when you're 50. That's not the idea at all. What God is just bringing out is that the man is at his peak at 25 years of age. The athletic world would tell you that. They say that a boxer is at his very peak when he's 25 years of age. He starts going down after that. And we find that, in other words, God wants the best. He wants the best of us. He doesn't want the leftovers. He wants the very best. He wants men in their full maturity. He wants us not to do our little service half-heartedly. Not to do it without thought, without exercise. He wants us to put the very best that we have into it for God and towards one another. And mark you, 25 and up. That meant you, if you're 27, you could do it. If you're 28, you could do it. At 29, you could do it. In other words, we find it went on. It stopped when you were 50. And I'm not suggesting that we should stop when we're 50. But there's such a thing that whenever we get too old and doddering, that we stand back and let others do it. They're more capable of doing it than us. And I think that will come out there. I'm not laying any age upon it, but I think that God maintains that first and foremost, that we give God of our very best. Interesting to see that the book of Malachi, that points out, God points out that you're only giving to God old animals that they couldn't sell for sacrifice. Old animals that were no good, that were nothing good but for the slaughter heap. They weren't giving to God of their best. God wants our very best, the best that you can give him in your service. And as well as that, we find that we can start at any age, but whenever we get too old, whenever our mind begins to go, let us stand back, as it were, and let other younger ones who are more capable take on the job. And we can sit back, as it were, in the place of the advisors, as you get it in this passage here. So there's a cleansing of the Levites, and you must admit it's not just as deep as it appears to be. They're really very simple and very practical truths that we want to know. And shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. And we thank thee again for the grace of God that takes us up and makes us servants in the house. Now, our Father, we pray that thou wouldst bless all the dear people of God here this evening. We pray that thou wouldst help us, our Father, to serve thee with all our might and do what the Lord would lay to our hands. And thus, our Father, by serving one another faithfully, fearfully, and intelligently, we pray, our Father, that we would all progress in divine things. We ask thy blessing also upon the children that are here, that God will take them up. And those that are saved amongst them, that God will perfect them, that God would progress them and strengthen them. And others perhaps that are not saved as yet, that God would save them very, very soon. Now we commend us all to thee for thy blessing, in the name of the Lord Jesus.